So we're in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27, down to verse 36. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But woe to you who are listening. I say, love your enemies." Let me start over. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and expect to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, that your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind, that is God. God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." May God bless the reading of His word to us this morning. Jesus has just selected His 12 apostles. He has selected the 12 that He decided will walk with Him on the journey, who will then receive the impartation of His ministry to be able to minister to the rest as soon as He departs, which is not too long from now. And last time we looked together at His inaugural address. He is electing the 12. And you would imagine as He's electing the 12 and they're going to follow Him, He's going to say something magnificent to them. "Okay, boys, get ready. I'm going to fill you with power. Okay, boys, we're going to conquer. Okay, boys, armies will be gathered to us, and we're going to take our nation back. Okay, boys, the reign of David is coming back to you." And He starts saying things like this: "Blessed are you poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. And blessed are you who are weeping. Blessed are you when men hate you. Blessed are you when you're excluded. Blessed are you when you are reviled for Christ's sake, for the sake of Jesus." And I can just imagine the look on their faces. They're like, "So I just left my business, and I left my wife, and I left my kids, and you're the great prophet coming out of Galilee, and I'm going to follow you, and you're telling me blessed I am when I'm poor, and I'm ostracized, and I'm excluded, and I'm reviled." Then He goes on in verse 20, and we covered this last week, so I'm not going to repeat that sermon, okay? You can go back and hear the tape from last week. Verses 27 through 36, He speaks about the highest attribute, which is the very nature of God Himself. That attribute is love. The highest attribute in all of creation is the very nature of God Himself, because the Bible doesn't say that God has love, but also that God is love. The very essence of who He is love. Now, when we talk about love, there's one English word for love, but there's three different Greek words for love. There's eros, which is where we get the word erotic kind of love, which is a sexual, sensual kind of thing. That's not what we're referring to here. Then there's phileo love, which is a brotherly kind of love, and that's why they called Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. Getting it from phileo, Philadelphia, means brotherly kind of love, where I relate to people on a brotherly kind of level. I love you so long as you love me. I will be respectful to you so long as you are respectful to me. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. The love He's talking about here is a different kind of love. It's a God kind of love. It's called agape in the Greek. Agape means unconditional. No matter what you do, God's going to choose to love you anyway. It's not based on emotions. It's based on a choice that God makes to choose to love you. So what I would like to talk to you about this morning, two things. Number one, a love to replicate and a love to reward. A love to replicate and a love to reward. And simply by virtue of being Christ's disciples, His goal is to replicate His character into their life. In other words, He wants them to have what He has. He's saying the nature that I have, the character that I have, the love that I have, I'm going to impart that to you as my disciples. That's His highest thing. And it's to change them into the image of Christ Himself. He says, "This is where I'm taking you." It's not a physical destination. When you're following me, we're not going from just point A to point B. That's not where we're headed. Where we're headed is to a destination of being Christ-like. It's a destination of your character. Have I lost you? Okay. Like when he tells us in Matthew 5:48, when he says, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wait, who can be perfect? He's saying, I want you to imitate my character. And you will be able to imitate and emulate my character. When he tells us, be holy just as your Father in heaven is holy. Wait a minute. Who can be holy? All of us are rotten, filthy sinners. And we agree on that, yes? But he's saying, I want to impart my character into you. And there is a process that will happen. He calls us to imitate him. And by the way, when God tells us something, we learned before that his commandments are his enablements. God's commandments are his enablements. When he says something, the very fact that he has said it to me means that there is now power in the word that he said to me for me to be able to do what I am now called to do. God's way of doing things are always the best. Not always the easiest, but always the best. God will never ask us to do anything that he has not already done himself. When he's saying, love your enemies. Be good to those who hate you. And whoever hits you on the cheek, turn the other. Also listen, he demonstrated these things himself. And we look at the example of Jesus in his life. He actually did these things. Can I share them with you? Okay, good. You are now an official member. When you can repeat my sermon back to me, you have now been memorized. And so it was this lifestyle to use this agape love, or if I can use the word aggressive agape love. As he was depending on the Father by the Holy Spirit to be able to do those things. When he says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. If you're still standing here, I say to anyone who hears, if you're my disciple, and if you're hearing what I'm saying to you, I want you to choose to love your enemies. And in loving his enemies, who were the enemies of Jesus? Jesus himself didn't have any particular enemies, but there were those who hated him, yes? They considered themselves enemies to him, the Jewish people, the nation. And he says this in Luke 13, which we'll get to in about 6 months or 2 years or something. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. You rejected me, but I am loving you. And I am weeping. The city was rejoicing, by the way, at the time. And Jesus goes off by himself and he's weeping. He's saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets. I want to gather you. I want to embrace you. But you are rejecting me. In doing good to those who hated him, when he was arrested, the Bible says that Peter took a sword and he cut off the ear of a soldier named Malchus. Jesus says, put the sword back in its sheath because those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he does something miraculous. He takes the ear, the fallen ear, wherever it was on the ground or whatever, and he puts it back on the guy's head. And he heals him. Wait, this is the one that's coming to kill you. Oh, I'm doing good to those who hate me. I am blessing those who are spitefully wanting to abuse me. I'm demonstrating to you the character of who I am. And in praying for those who mistreat you, after being whipped and mocked and scourged, and he was crowned with thorns, when he was there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they are doing. How can you pray for people who just put you through that horrific state? If ever you've seen the Passion of the Christ, you know, you get a glimpse at least of what he went through. And so you say, how could you be up on that cross, shredded to pieces as you are, and you are now praying for the very ones that put the nails in your hands and the nails, and you're saying, forgive them. How can you do that? He's saying there's an unconditional agape kind of love that comes from above that I am now demonstrating. And this very same love that God the Father has put into the heart of the Son is now saying, I am now giving it to you as my disciples. I want you to do the same thing. Whoever hits you on the cheek, turn the other also. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was standing there at the trial? And the man hit him on the cheek to humiliate him. He says, if I have spoken wrongly, please bear witness of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? He could have hit him back. Jesus was no wimp. He could have doubled up his fists and gave him a right cross that knocked him out and said, now who's next? He could have. Or, better yet, he could have called for a legion of angels, some 12,000 angels, and says, Father! Angels would have descended immediately and wiped out all the people, but he chose not to do that. What was he doing? He was demonstrating to us the character of God, saying, listen, I'm going to love no matter how I am being treated, and it's unfair, because he's righteous. He's done nothing wrong. And he's the only one that can say, I've done nothing wrong. At least we, when we're persecuted, sometimes it's for a reason. And still it's offensive to me. Even though I may be at fault, it's still offensive to me. He was not at fault, and he didn't retaliate. I don't just appreciate him for handling himself so with other people, but this is how he handles himself with me when I was his enemy. He forgave and he forgives me when I blame him wrongfully for my situation. He loves me unconditionally every time I turn my back on him. Every time. Wait, but you've been a believer for 20 something years now. Yeah, I got saved at age 19. So you've been a believer for quite some time. Do you mean there are times where you still turn your back on God? Is it okay to be honest here? I'm going to anyway. Absolutely, I turn my back on God, but he's still gracious to me. He loves me unconditionally, and he prays for me as I place the nails in his hands and his feet by walking away and making wrong choices, knowing full well the choice that I'm making. His forgiveness is matchless. And this is one of the great blessings that we have as believers. We have the forgiveness of God. And so he's saying, as you have that forgiveness, you are to extend it out. As you've received that love, you are to extend it out as well. There's a well-known human secularist who, right before she died on national TV, she says, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness, because I have no one to forgive me. And then she passed away. And because Jesus loves like this, he tells me to hear what I'm saying to you. Love your enemies. Don't despair yet. We're still getting there. We're building this, okay? So just sit tight. Lord, you're asking too much. Love your enemies, you're really asking too much. People that have abused me, you're asking too much. People that have spoken about me, you're asking too much. This is not possible. No one can really live like that. Listen. A person who has not received love and forgiveness from the Lord will not be able to extend it to other people, because I cannot give what I do not have. But as I receive from God and I'm able to enjoy that from God, as he puts a reserve in my account, if you will, then I'm able to extend that same thing to other people. If I don't have anything from God, then of course I have nothing with which to give people back. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the apostle says this. He says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. This is the same Peter that was standing there right when Jesus was preaching at the moment. And may I share this with you? He didn't understand anything that Jesus said. None of them did. They're standing there going, okay, I guess. Love your enemies. It's a new one. I haven't heard that sermon before. Love your enemies? Peter, you are now saying that Jesus entrusted himself, and we're to do the same thing because he entrusted himself to God who justifies justly. How can you say that, Peter? You didn't even understand it right then and there when you were speaking. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 18, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or my sister when they sin against me? And then he wanted to flex his spiritual muscle, saying, Lord, I've been walking with you for a couple of years now. How about this? 7 times? How about 7 times? Are you impressed yet, Lord? When someone sins against me, I'm going to forgive them. If they 7 times, I'm still going to forgive them. What do you think? Ah! Jesus said not 7 times. Read Matthew 18. But he said 70 times 7. Peter was like, what? I know you didn't mean 490 times. No, I mean an infinite amount of times. I mean, I want you to forgive unconditionally. I want you to live like that. And he said, Peter, let me tell you a story. There was a great king who had a servant, and this servant owed him $1 million. I'm using modern comparisons. The servant owed him $1 million. And he had no way with which to repay. And so he begged and pleaded with the king for mercy. And the king found compassion in his heart, and he says, you know what, I'm going to forgive you of your debt. Go. You are free. Servant is so happy, he leaves. But then as he leaves, he finds one of his fellow servants, and this servant owed him $100. And owing him $100, he takes him by the neck and he says, pay me what you owe me. The man says, give me time, I'll pay you. Give me time. He says, I'm going to throw you in prison until you pay me the very last penny. So he took him and he put him in jail, and the other servants found out what happened. Went back to the king and said, oh king, the servant that you forgave is not forgiving his fellow servant, and he put him into prison. So the king called the servant back and he says, didn't I forgive you? Didn't I forgive you of $1 million? Couldn't you forgive your fellow servant for just $100? Couldn't you take the reserve of what you owed me and pay it back to him? You received so much forgiveness from me. Extend it to your brother. And I think Peter finally got it way after the resurrection. And said, oh, I've received forgiveness from God because I've sinned against God. And although people have sinned against me, I need to now extend forgiveness towards them. Is it easy to do? Oh, no. Is it a necessary thing to do? Absolutely. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus. Couldn't you just tell me Jesus loves me? Couldn't you just tell me He's going to take care of everything and just walk with me through the hard times and give me a good pep talk and get me out of here so I can go have lunch? If I call myself a follower of the Lord, this is what He is saying to you who hear, love your enemies and forgive those who do this against you. Listen, Jesus is not talking about falling in love with your enemies. There's a difference. When He's saying love them, He's not saying fall in love with them or go be best buddies with them. That is not what He's referring to. He's talking about love in action, something that is born out of choice. I am making a decision. I am making a choice to do something on purpose. Because as God so loved the world, when He loved the world based on a choice. And He's saying, out of choice, I am doing something. Has nothing to do with feelings. Has nothing to do with how you think things ought to be. It has to do with what is right. Based on a choice. To love your enemies means that you, by choice of the will, choose to act in their best interest. But it's not in my capacity to love like that. You know, I was grappling with this text all week. It's been kicking me in the rear all week long. It's not in my capacity to love like that, God. We're not supposed to do it in our own strength. We're not called to live this Christian experience, this Christian walk in our own strength. These commands force me to turn to Christ and to trust in Him. This is my chance. You know when we sing the song, teach me to walk upon the waters or my feet fail or something like that? I'm horrible with lyrics. What's the lyric? Spirit, lead me where I trust you without borders. And I learn to walk in places where I have not walked before. To tread upon places where I have not treaded before. And for the Lord to take me to a new area, a new arena, a new experience with Him that I have not yet experienced before. And to enter into that level of fellowship with Him. So these commands force me to turn to Him. They're not intended to make me righteous. What's that? When I'm loving and I'm forgiving, that doesn't make me righteous. That's not the point. They reveal actually how unrighteous I am. Because in my heart of hearts, I have no desire to forgive. Do you know what happens when someone crosses me? I want to give them a right cross. And it's as simple as when they cut me off on the freeway. Man. But it hurts the closest when it's those that are closest to you that are speaking against you. It hurts the most when those that you rely on the most and you confide in the most And those that you put your faith in, your hope in, you become vulnerable before them, and then you hear them talking about you, that hurts the most. Wait, I'm supposed to forgive that? But don't you know what they've done? Don't you know what happened when I was a kid? God, it hurts so bad. What about this situation? What about that situation? You have to forgive as you have been forgiven. You have to love as you have been loved. God says, I am working something in you, and I will be faithful to complete that process which I began in you. And the fact that I am speaking this commandment to you, I am going to enable you to do what only my Spirit can do in you. In Him I have the hope to be transformed into His image. And these are not natural commands. As a matter of fact, these commands irritate me. You know, if we weren't going through the Bible section by section, I don't think I would ever preach on this. Ever. I want to get to other parts. Other parts that get people shouting and get people going, yes! God's going to be with you. Yes! He's going to solve all your problems. Yes! Love your enemies? No. And in my flesh, I find myself arguing with God and arguing with the Scriptures. And I say, no, this is too hard. But as long as I argue with them, I'm never going to change, because I always want to get even. But if we will just obey God, if we will to obey God, if we have a desire in our will to obey God, and I'm willing to love, and say, God, you know what? I'm willing to do it, but I need you to do it through me. There's nothing in me that wants to do this other than simply now I know about it, and now you've commanded me about it, so now I want to be obedient to it, but there's nothing in my emotions that want to move in that direction. Nothing. Nothing! As a matter of fact, I want to do the opposite. I want to go the other direction. But it's something in the will. And as I open myself up to God and say, God, would you help me? I wonder how many are willing to take that challenge this morning and say, God, would you help me? I think your life will change this week. Because a lot of the chains and the shackles that are binding us as individuals is our unforgiveness of other people. And in not forgiving them, we are shackled ourselves. And then, unless I learn to forgive, Jesus put it this way, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. Why? Unless you learn to forgive, you will not be forgiven. But wait, I thought your forgiveness was unconditional. There's nothing I could or couldn't do. He's saying, yeah, it's not that you're not ever going to be forgiven, but you will not be able to enjoy the forgiveness of God. You will not be able to live in the forgiveness of God and the liberty of the forgiveness of God. And there's always going to be a ball and chain tied to your ankle that's weighing you down. Other people are running their race. And you see that chains are falling off of their lives, and they're running faster and faster and faster. And you have this ball and chain stuck to you. And no matter how fast you try and go, there's something always holding you back. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. And he's saying the key is you need to forgive those who have offended you. And in that willingness, you and I will find and discover the secret to victory in our life. Listen, the Lord will give you the capacity and the power to obey the command that He has given to you. Lord, can't I do anything else and just skip this step? See, I'm still struggling. As I was preparing this, I'm still struggling with it. And He's given me answers and I'm still struggling with it. Kind of sound like anybody here? Okay. Verse 35 says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. We should be merciful to others because God has been merciful to me. What is mercy? Not giving people what they deserve. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. They deserve retaliation. And believe you me, they deserve it. Oh, they deserve it. Don't give them what they deserve. Give them mercy. Why? Because you've received mercy. And from the reserve of mercy that you've received, now extend that to other people. If someone is unkind towards me, mercy means I will not give them what they deserve. So living like Christ begins by realizing and by being constantly aware of the grace and the mercy that God has given to me. But once I realize how He is with me, this is how I need to be with other people. In the Old Testament, there's an example of this. The most humble man on the face of this earth, anyone know his name? Moses. And in the passage where he says, I am the most humble man on the face of this earth, Moses, I love all the biblical jokes that we have going around. He says, I am the most humble man on the face of this earth. In that same story, in a little vignette, it says that Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, were speaking about Moses because of his Cushite wife. He took a wife from the south, more than likely a darker-skinned woman. And they began to speak negatively about Moses. And they said, does the Lord just speak through Moses? Does He not speak through us also? And before the sentence is over, it says, and the Lord heard them, and the Lord's anger was aroused towards them. And He called them out to the place of meeting. And it says, and He descended in a cloud, and He began to speak to them. And as the Lord was speaking and rebuking them, He says, listen, all other prophets I speak to in dreams and in visions, but not my servant Moses. I speak to him face to face directly. He and I are on the same page. How dare you speak against my servant? Don't you know that he is my anointed prophet? Don't you know he's the one that I have called, I have chosen? How dare you speak? And Moses had no idea. Moses was like, what? They were talking about me? My own brother and sister, who are older than me, were talking about me? Miriam. Aaron? Aaron, you're the high priest! You are the high priest! And you're gossiping about me. We've got 3 million people for you to talk about. Who got all kinds of issues. Rebellion and all the rest, and you're talking about me because I married a woman that you don't approve of. Or because you think God speaks to you and you want to compare yourself. What is wrong with you? But at that moment, you know what happened? The Bible says that leprosy broke out on her forehead. Miriam, right then and there. Leprosy broke out. And Moses looks over and he's like, oh, we are in trouble now. We are in trouble. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Moses said, Lord, heal her, I pray. Moses, you're praying for your sister who you just found out seconds ago was talking about you? Lord, heal her now of her leprosy. Okay. Where did you get this from, Moses? He's saying, let me tell you where I got this from. Number one, I spent time with the Lord up on the mountain. I spent time with Him on the mountain and I saw Him face to face. And I saw my own wretchedness when I was there. I saw how good He has been to me. I saw how merciful He was to me. How wrong I was against Him and how gracious He's been to me. And not just that, but there was another time where the Lord called me and He said to me, stretch out your hand. And I stretched out my hand and the Bible says, and it became leprous. And I saw leprosy in myself. The Lord said, okay, now stick it back into your bosom. And He stuck it back into His bosom and brought it out. And it was completely restored as baby skin. I'm paraphrasing. He says, so I saw leprosy in myself. The sin that she has isn't very different than the sin that I have. I'm not going to condemn her for doing what she's doing because I've got it worse in me. And allow me to say this. The worst that it hurts in me is a clear indication that the problem is more so in me than it is in them. Why? When people start saying something about me and it hurts me to the degree that I am just so unable to forgive them, it's an indication that there is something seriously wrong in here. Because if it wasn't true, if there wasn't any element of truth in it, or if I didn't believe it myself, it wouldn't affect me this way. Oh. So when they say to you, you're not worth it, and in your heart of hearts you believe you're not worth it, it hurts. You're not valuable. You'll never amount to anything. And in your heart of hearts you believe that you won't amount to anything, it hurts. The words deflected off of Jesus because there was no sin in him. It didn't affect him because there was no wound. But the word affected Moses because he saw the very thing in him, but the grace of God covered him. And he says, God, I pray for her. What are you doing, Moses? I'm extending the grace that was extended to me. I'm loving her like God loved me. Why, Moses? Because I can't move forward until I do. I cannot move forward until I do. I cannot fulfill my ministry until I do. I cannot love my family until I do. I cannot enter into real fellowship with God until I do. What's that? Because now I'm walking in rebellion towards God. He's telling me to do something, and I'm saying no. I'm saying, God, I know more than you about this issue because it hurts me way too much. I'm not going to forgive them. Forget them. We're in church, so we have to just say, forget them. I'm leaving them behind. Not doing it. And then I come into the presence of God and I want to lift my hands and I want to receive a prayer and I want to receive a blessing and I want to receive a healing and I want to receive deliverance and I want to receive reconciliation and I want to receive and I want to receive and I want to receive. He's saying, listen, there are some things that I have given to you to do that you need to do to set your own heart free. And I'm giving you the keys this morning. Unless you learn to forgive, you cannot move forward and you cannot have real intimate fellowship with God. And what your heart longs for more than anything else in the world is real intimate fellowship with God, because nothing else satisfies. That's right. Nothing in the world satisfies. In the New Testament, Paul was hated by his fellow Jews. The Bible says that he was stoned. Not stoned, he was stoned. I got to clarify. They picked up stones and they threw it at Paul. Then he was left for dead. That's what I mean when I say stoned. They picked up sticks and they beat him with sticks. He was shipwrecked. He was jailed. He went through all kinds of things. Paul did. And the Jews wanted to kill him. They actually put a 40-day fast together and said, we're not going to touch food. We're not going to taste food until Paul is dead. Do you know what he says in Romans chapter 9? He says, I wish that I were separated from Christ for the sake of my people Israel. What? You love them that much? You want them to come to know Christ that much, that you're praying for them, you're interceding for them that much? You're willing to be separated from Christ yourself so that they can come into the fold? He's saying, I love my people. Why, Paul? Because I was there. I also persecuted the church. I also had a heavy hand. I killed some of them. I know. Where'd you get that love, Paul? Personally, I think it was the 3 years that he spent in Arabia, where he says, by divine revelation, the Lord spoke to me and taught me the gospel. I had an encounter face to face with the Lord, and he spoke to me and he communicated his truth to me. Listen, my friends, living like this validates the fact that I am a child of God and that I will be like my Father. This is the proof that validates that we are children of God. In doing so, he says, people will know that you are my disciples if you have great preaching skills. If you have large churches. If you have great outreach. Big Bible studies. They will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And love includes forgiveness, because we all make mistakes. This would be a great time for me to ask your forgiveness in case I've offended you. There we go. So in doing so, listen, I'll be demonstrating the nature of the Father, because he is kind to both the thankful and to the evil. And God's patience and long-suffering is incredible, because he is patient with me. We're extending the same mercy that God extended to us. Which brings us to our second point. Are you ready for this morning's sermon? A love to reward. This is going to be brief. A love to reward. Your reward will be great. Your reward is twofold. Obviously, it will be rewarded in heaven. And Paul is encouraging us and saying to us, I've been to the third heaven, and it is unspeakable to mention the things that I saw. It is impossible to explain. It is impossible to explain. Trying to explain heaven to us would be like trying to explain Disneyland to a child from a third world country, I think. There's no reference point. We have no clue. And speaking on rewards in heaven, after a preacher died and went to heaven, he noticed that a New York cab driver had been giving a higher place than he had. And he says, I don't understand. So he complained to St. Peter. He says, I devoted my entire life to my congregation. Our policy is, the man responds, our policy is to reward the results, said St. Peter. Now, what happened, Reverend, when you gave a sermon? The minister admitted that some in the congregation fell asleep. Exactly, said St. Peter. And when people rode in this man's taxi, not only did they stay awake, but they prayed. So, we do know it's going to be glorious for us when we get to heaven. But here on earth, listen, I get to experience the God kind of life. You like that one, huh? You get to experience the God kind of life. Loving my enemies and doing good to those who hate me is the opportunity to walk as Jesus walked and to experience His divine nature. All right? When we participate in an active, aggressive kind of love, we receive the joy and the peace and the love and the wholeness that our hearts are longing for. So God sees love and goodness and the lending that we have from our hearts. And we become His true sons and daughters in the kingdom. And others will know that we belong to Him because we have done this. Otherwise, how will they know? And so the Lord says, treat all men, but especially those who are your enemies, the way that you want to be treated. This is the golden rule. The golden rule came from the scriptures. The golden rule came from the Bible. It came from Jesus. Other religions try to emulate it, but it came from here first. He says, when you meet people, treat them with graciousness, with mercy, the mercy of God. Because what's at stake, my friends, is their eternal destiny. When my neighbor is obnoxious, and I have a couple of them, maybe more, I'm to treat them with kindness. Why? Because their eternal destiny is at stake. And you know when I stand in heaven, what God is going to see in my hands? Either nothing, or the souls of those that I have won into the kingdom. It is not going to be my good works. It is not going to be how many sermons I've preached, or how many homeless people we have fed, or any of that. It's going to be either nothing, empty hands, or the souls that have been in that have come into the kingdom as a result of my witness and testimony. I want to stand before God with full hands. I think we all do. Because that's when we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And watching people, my reward is watching people getting saved and getting healed and getting restored. And when someone gets saved after speaking with them, do you know what happens to my heart? I heard this said wonderfully once, and it's like being born again. When I see someone receive the Lord, when I see someone receive their healing, when I see someone, the lights come on, when I share the gospel, for me, it's like being born again once again. It's a glorious experience. And it was the love of Christ extended to us when we were His enemies that brought us into the kingdom. Now that we are in, we must not forget what we used to be like and extend that same grace to other people. He's saying, live in such a way among your enemies that they might see your Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and extend that same power of the Savior in their lives. I think God wants to do that for us as individuals, and I think He wants to do that for us as a church. And I say it's impossible. It's impossible in my own strength, yes. Do we have examples in the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, of it being done? Absolutely. It's a matter of a choice and a matter of the will. The question is, what do I will? It's easy for me to will when God is giving something to me. Much harder when He wants to take something from me. And I feel like I'm giving up my right. May I suggest to you, my friend, the only thing that you are giving up today is your chain? The only thing that you are losing today by being obedient to this word is the chains that are around your heart and your mind. Because if we are going to soar like eagles into the heights of God in fellowship with God, then all these chains have to fall off of us. And it begins with forgiveness, and it begins with loving those who have wronged us and praying for them. Wait, what? Loving them is difficult enough, but I can maybe do it from a distance. Being kind to them, I can give a fake smile here or there. But now you want me to pray for them? Yeah, the proof that I have forgiven someone is my ability to pray for them. Because if I'm going to pray for them, I truly have to have forgiven them. And if I'm unable to pray for them, it's an indication I have not yet forgiven them. This is the test. And God says, then you will be sons. Then you will be just like your Father who is in heaven. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm amazed that you want to replicate your life into ours, into mine. You are so perfect and so holy and so righteous. There's no sin in you. There's no flaw in you. You are perfect. But you want to replicate your life in mine. By faith, Lord God, I say thank you. And like a good physician, you speak the truth to me. You don't tell me what I want to hear. You tell me what I need to hear. And what I need to hear is that there are shackles that are binding up my life. And forgiveness is one of those keys to have those shackles removed. Lord, it's impossible to love those that have hurt us. It's impossible to pray for them and to wish them well, because sometimes I wish them the opposite. But that's me in my own flesh. Today I want your life. Today I want your spirit. Today I want your power for you to love through me. And what I pray for me, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that you would do the same for all of us, Lord God, for you to love through us. We will today, we make a choice today to forgive those that have hurt us. We make a choice today to love them, to show them kindness. And right now we take a step of faith and we pray for their well-being. That parent that has scarred with words or actions, I release you in Jesus' name. I forgive you in Jesus' name. And I pray blessing over you in Jesus' name. To that coworker who's hurt me, that neighbor who's offended me, whatever it may be, I release you now in Jesus' name. I speak God's blessing over you, God's mercy over you. May you come to know the Savior today. And I'm going to choose to show you kindness. And Lord, we do this by faith. We do it by faith because there's no feeling in us. But you didn't teach us to live by feelings. You taught us to live by faith. And we take a step of faith today, trusting your word. If you said it, then you meant it. And we will find our freedom in you. And we thank you in advance for the freedom that we will have in you, to fellowship with you. That even if it's the closest people to us, that we will find forgiveness and love and pray blessings over and pray healing over and commit it into your hands and say, take me into a deeper walk with you, Jesus. If it burns the chains off of my life, take me into a deeper walk with you. If it's If it's in the midst of the fiery furnace and it burns the chains off of me, take me into a deeper walk with you. If it means that I can't touch the ground anymore because I'm now gone into the ocean and I'm no longer in control, but the waves are carrying me, take me in with you, Lord Jesus, because I want to meet with you. I want to have a God kind of encounter. And I want to have the God kind of life. And I want God to permeate every area of my soul. And I want to be free to find the freedom that Moses walked in and that Paul walked in and that the apostles walked in. I want that kind of freedom. I want that freedom for me and for those that are around me. I want that freedom for my family. I want that freedom for my church. I want that freedom for my community. I want that freedom for this nation, Lord God. Pour out your Spirit upon us, oh God. We need you. We need you. Would you come and move? Would you come and remove the stones, Lord God, from our hearts and replace it with flesh, replace it with tenderness, replace it with compassion, and with the same forgiveness that we have received as you forgave us the $1 million. Help us to forgive those that have $100 owed to our account. We release it. I've been forgiven so much. I release it. I let it go. It is no longer an offense to me. I do this by faith, oh God. I don't understand it. I don't feel it, but I do it by faith today. I do it by faith today, and I expect the freedom. And I receive the freedom that I have in you today. I pray that you pray this with me, church. We want your freedom, oh God. We want healing in our hearts and our minds, oh God. We want a fellowship and intimacy with you, oh God. We don't want to be disobedient to you, Lord God. We want to walk in humble obedience before you and fellowship with you and sing your praises. Even in the midst of the jail, we want to sing your praises, knowing that the shackles will fall off. Oh, we give you praise and glory and honor today. We give you praise and glory and honor today. Come and do what only you can do by your Spirit. Set the captive free. Set the captive free. Set the captive free. Set the captive free, Lord God. I pray for every broken heart in this place this morning. Every heart that came in broken, Lord God, because of offenses that people have done to them in the past. Especially those that were the closest to them, that it hurts the most. I pray for your healing. The healing balm of Gilead poured upon each heart and each mind, oh God. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. And as many as touch the hem of your garment were made whole. We reach out and touch the hem of your garment this morning. We receive our healing from you. We release those that have offended us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We delight in your goodness. We delight in your faithfulness. We delight in your forgiveness and your mercies that are renewed upon us. Each morning, a new fresh account of your mercy is given to us, Lord God. And for that, we thank you. 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 We give you honor. We give you praise. We give you glory. We choose to look to you. We choose to rejoice in you. We choose to keep our focus upon you and your goodness and your mercy, leaving all these things behind. This is not our home. We are just passing through. We thank you for it, Lord God. Bless us today. Continue with the healing, Lord Jesus. Continue with the healing, Lord Jesus. This is your moment, church. This is your moment to reach out to God, to commune with Him, to speak to Him, speak freely to Him. If there's one thing I want you to learn as a body of Christ, that you can speak your mind to God. You can be as honest as you can be with God. He already knows it anyway. So speak your mind to Him right now. Tell Him exactly what you're feeling, exactly what you're thinking, exactly what you're experiencing, and then ask Him for help. The Bible says, I lifted my eyes to the hill from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. Your help will not come from a church. It will not come from a ministry. It will not come from a person. Your help comes from the Lord Himself. I want you to learn to lean on Jesus and only Jesus. Because He is the Savior. He is the healer. He is the deliverer. He is the restorer. And He is our great and coming King. And He is on His way back to take the church home. Cry out to Him today. Take the next 4 or 5 minutes, church, as Joseph strums on the guitar, and lift your hearts up to God.